In a world in which we too often look out for ourselves at the expense of others, God calls us to be different. Philippians 2 says, "Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves." Welcome to Gateway to Joy, helping you lovingly put God's principles into action in your daily life. Here's Elizabeth Elliot.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says, and underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend Elizabeth Elliot, talking with you today about a call to true masculinity. Is there a difference between men and women? We all know that there is. Any peasant could have told us 1,000 years ago that there was a very distinct difference between men and women. The question nowadays is it an important one? Is it anything more than an anatomical triviality? Well, I believe that there is a difference infinitely deeper than mere anatomy, different, deeper than biology. How deep? Well, I hope there are some men out there who will welcome a woman's voice taking up for masculinity. Sometimes I do feel like a lone voice. The Equal Rights Amendment was determined to erase, to at least smudge, and certainly to ignore all lines drawn between the sexes. There is a worldly compulsion to rearrange the universe. We have reconstructionists and deconstructionists, and this deconstructionist thinking is making us all so confused that we don't know whether black is white or hot is cold or freedom is bondage or what. And again, we have to go back to God's Word. There are some things there that are so plain and so refreshingly liberating and sane and sensible and down to earth. Things that have to do with this explosive business of sexuality. We don't need to rearrange God's universe because He arranged it perfectly the first time. We don't need to rewrite history and poetry and legend and story and psychiatry, which is what the feminist movement has been trying to do. They have called patriarchy the original sin. In fact, I saw an article with that title, Patriarchy, the Original Sin. And I've done quite a lot of scratching my head and thinking and pondering and trying to figure out what it is that has so undermined what I always thought of as manliness. The word masculinity, one hardly dares to pronounce nowadays, lest he be thought macho, or the kind who would grind women under his foot. I'm not talking about machoism. I'm talking about true manliness as God defines it. And because I lived for years with primitive tribes in the jungles of South America, I have what you might consider a very strange perspective on civilized life here in America, a perspective which is always at least in some way affected and even colored by my experience with the Indians. Well, you know, the Indians knew the difference between a man and a boy. The difference was not sexual primarily. The difference was the acceptance of responsibility. And Alka boys and Quechua boys accepted responsibility long before they were sexually mature. They had to be hunters and fishers. They had to take care of children. They had to be fathers. I knew one Quechua man who was about 12 years old when he fathered his first child. He had been married for about 4 years. Because his mother had died, his father was rather helpless with two little children on his hands, and so he did what is not a totally uncommon practice among the Quechuas. He gave his two children, a boy and a girl, to their promised mates, arrangements that had been made when the children were born. And that boy had to take responsibility, the responsibilities of fatherhood. And I think that possibly one of the things that's wrong here in our country is that we don't have any puberty rights. And now I can imagine you sitting there and pricking up your ears and thinking, well, now what in the world's Elizabeth Elliot going to suggest by way of puberty rights? Well, I wish I had a suggestion that would make some kind of sense. But I do think that we've lost something by not having a clear line of demarcation between childhood and adulthood, between girlhood and womanhood, boyhood and manhood. There are no legitimate tests of manhood in our culture, and so men are always inventing them. Like the man that I told you about yesterday who was revving up his motorcycle as he sat waiting for the light to change, just in order to make a very loud noise and to push the wheels up and down in such a way as to make everyone turn their heads, and everyone in the cars around him were turning their heads. A test of manhood, if you make enough noise, if you wear a black jacket, if you have tattoos, this defines manliness for certain men. We have to do dangerous sports, unnecessarily dangerous things like rock climbing, car racing, scuba diving, because life itself does not require dangerous tests like killing the lion or going through the dark tunnel. What is the scriptural test? Jesus, we read, at the age of 12, made a break with his parents. They thought he was with them as they left Jerusalem to go back home. They discovered on the third day that he was not in the retinue, and so they went back to Jerusalem and sought him sorrowing. But they found him sitting in the temple, astounding the learned teachers of the law with his words. His mother chided him. She said, "Why have you dealt with us this way? We have sought you sorrowing." And Jesus' answer was, "Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" He was not referring to his earthly father, Joseph. He was referring to God, his heavenly Father. And it was at 12 that he began to accept spiritual responsibility. He was fully a man before God, responsible, directed, and mature in wisdom. In the sixth chapter of Ephesians, Paul gives stern warnings about not letting the world shape our thinking. In this series, I'm trying to help both men and women to understand that the notions of masculinity have some strong foundations in Scripture, and that we obscure or forget about those distinctions to our peril. In Ephesians 5, Paul says, "Let no one deceive you with shallow arguments. It's for all these things that God's dreadful judgment is coming upon his rebel subjects. Have no part or lot with them. For though you were once all darkness, now as Christians you are light. Live like men. Live like men who are at home in daylight, for where light is, there all goodness springs up. All justice and truth. Try to find out what would please the Lord. Take no part in the barren deeds of darkness, but show them up for what they are. Be most careful how you conduct yourselves, like sensible men, not like simpletons. Use the present opportunity to the full, for these are evil days." Now, of course, this was written 2,000 years ago. If they were evil days then, they have not improved today. "Do not be fools," Paul says, "but try to understand what the will of the Lord is." And then, after all these stern warnings, "Let no one deceive you, have no part with them, try to find out what pleases the Lord, show them up for what they are, be most careful, do not be fools, try to understand the will of the Lord," he then says this. The first practical suggestion that Paul makes, verse 21, "Be subject one to another out of reverence for Christ." And in the very next verse, he begins to specify what he means by subjection. "Wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord, for the man is the head of the woman." Now, I'm not going to read on in that passage. I'm going to come back to that in the days to come. So if you want to know what I think God is saying to us in Ephesians 5 on that very controversial passage. I certainly will be talking about that. But what I want to say to you today is that the world really is crying for men who are strong, strong in conviction, strong to lead, to stand, to suffer. I wrote a book called The Mark of a Man. It goes along with my book, Let Me Be a Woman, which is a book on femininity. That was my wedding present to my daughter Valerie when she was married back in 1976. And then, to my astonishment, quite a few men told me that they had learned more about what it means to be a man through reading Let Me Be a Woman. So I thought, well, it takes a pretty tough man to walk around with a book called Let Me Be a Woman under his arm. I better write a book for the men. And so I wrote a book on masculinity. Well, I don't have a son, so my book, The Mark of a Man, is written in the form of letters to my nephew, Pete DeVries. And in this paragraph, where I speak of the world crying for men who are strong in conviction, strong to lead, to stand, and to suffer, I write, "I pray that you will be that kind of man, Pete, glad that God made you a man, glad to shoulder the burden of manliness in a time when to do so will often bring contempt. I say to you what Paul said in his letter to the Ephesian Christians. Live life, then, with a due sense of responsibility, not as men who do not know the meaning and purpose of life, but as those who do. Make the best use of your time despite all the difficulties of these days. Don't be vague, but firmly grasp what you know to be the will of the Lord. This is a book about the things that mark such men. I trust you'll find it sufficiently well documented to prove that it is not simply an interesting or merely a quaint point of view, but in fact, truth that saves."
Growing up, Elizabeth Elliot understood that studying the Bible is a vital priority for the Christian life. And ladies, we can also establish a solid foundation for our lives through daily Bible reading and prayer. Join us next time as we think about the eternal truth of God's Word here on Gateway to Joy. Anything, if offered to God, can and will become your Gateway to Joy. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.